So this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about living a life of faith. Living a life of faith. You see, yesterday, so many of you either rededicated or dedicated your lives to Jesus Christ and you were born again. You celebrated a birthday. You became a new creature under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And as I was preparing this message, I thought, what a weird thing I'm getting ready to share with you guys. But the truth of the matter is so many of you are in your teenage years. We just talked about Emmy being 10, right? How many of you are under 15? How many of you are under 18? How many of you are under 20? So if you've just dedicated your life to Jesus Christ, some of the things that the enemy wants to tell you is that you're not going to be able to live for Jesus for the rest of your life. The enemy is going to tell you that lie. And he's going to tell you that it's okay when you become a little bit older of a teenager, you can step out of church if you want. The enemy is going to tell you that. The enemy is going to tell you that when you're in your early 20s, it's okay if you're not following after Christ. The enemy is going to tell you that after you get married and you have a family, that would be a great time to come back into church. Can I tell you right now that those are lies from the enemy? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior at 5 years old, God wants you to serve him until you are 105 and reunited with him in heaven. Okay? I want you to understand that and grasp that today. But you know what? That's easier said than done. Because we live in a world of darkness. We live in a world that has been stricken by the sin of Adam and Eve, and we live against the flesh every single day, right? So if I can just share one small tidbit to try to make your life a little bit easier so that you can serve him day after day, year after year, until Jesus Christ returns or we're reunited with him in our heavenly place, then that is my goal this morning. Because here's what I want. I want you kids sitting here in 3 years. I want you kids sitting here in 10 years. I want you kids sitting here in 20 years. I want you kids sitting here in 50 years. If Jesus delay, I want you all to come to my funeral as adults. I want you to be able to share the word of God to generations and to generations and to generations. And you can only do that if you live a life of faith. I don't want to lose one of you. Not one. Because what happens is you get your driver's license and you forget how to drive to the church. It's crazy. It's like you weren't paying attention when your parents was driving you here. Right? We see it. We can see it today. You can look around and you can see that there are some of us that are unfortunately not with us this morning that have been here at previous camps because they've got their driver's license and the enemy has lied to them. And I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to be able to live a life of faith. So I'm gonna read one scripture and you don't have to stand. I'm just going to read one sentence and then I'm going to probably talk through a bunch of other ones. But since I'm just reading one, we know that we honor God's word. And we're going to read Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If Amanda can put that on the screen, because I know some people can hear, but you're like me and you're a visual and you need to be able to read it yourself. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What does that even mean? The substance of things hoped for. What that really means is that you have assurance in it. That you are confident in it. It means that you are sure that you're sure. It means that you know that you know that you know. You're confident of it. Of evidence of things not seen. That means that there is a certainty, that there is a conviction. It means that there is a proof of what we do not see, but there is a conviction of the reality. It simply means that you are believing in something as a fact, even though you maybe have not been able to see it with your own eyes. That's faith. Faith simply means that you believe in it. It means that you hope for it. It means that you desire after it, even though you may not yet be able to see it. So last night, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, that means that now you have a new hope. It means now that you are hoping one day you're going to be able to be reunited with Him in heaven. It means that you believe that He has gone before you to a heavenly place and that He is building a mansion for you and that He is going to come back for you, His bride, and we are going to be able to join Him for all of eternity. That's faith. You believe that. You live for that. You hope for that. And that's the life that we are now going to live as Christians. Simple. Like, God's word is not complicated. That's why I love it. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That simply means that by faith we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created every single one of us in His image, that we are here today because we have a divine creator. That in the darkness, His word spoke light. And there was creation. And so where we learn from this passage of where we're supposed to put our faith, where we're supposed to put that belief, is on the word of God. So if you want to have faith in anything, have faith in the promises of the word of God. Because if He said it, then it's going to happen. And we have that faith because we believe that He was the creator of the universe. Was anybody here in the darkness? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody was here? Yet we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That is faith in its simplest form. I know I'm speaking simple this morning, but that's because I want you to grasp it. Believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that you are now saved in a new creature is faith. We weren't there over 2,000 years ago, but we know that God sent His only begotten Son into this world for you and I. And so if you accepted Him as your Savior, you are now walking in faith. And as I mentioned earlier, that walk is not always easy. And so I refer to Hebrews 11 this morning because this is in this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing a letter to Hebrews, and he begins to name great men and women that walked in this hall of fame. This is called the Hall of Fame Scripture. If your name is in here, let me tell you, you walked in faith. Now, none of these men that I'm getting ready to tell you about or women are perfect. Every single one of them had sin. Every single one of them made mistakes. But each and every day they got up and they walked a little bit closer to God. Each and every day they got up and they tried their hardest to live a life of faith. That's all Jesus asks us. And as we read through Hebrews 11, we see that Paul is going to talk about Abel, and he's going to talk about Enoch, and he's going to talk about Noah. But today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about Abraham. I love Abraham. I love Abraham's story. He is the father of the Israelite nation. In verse 8 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So I want to just kind of quickly tell you the story of Abraham. So verse 8 kind of just summarizes it here. So Abraham, he lived with his family in a place called Ur. And as he was there, God came to him, and he said, Abraham, I want you to follow after me And to do this, I want you to take up and move into a land that I will show you. He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, I want you to pick yourself up, remove yourself from your family, from your father, from your mother, from your brothers and your sisters, and I want you to follow after me. Not going to give you all the directions, just going to give you little tidbits along the way. So what did Abraham do? Scripture tells us in verse 8 that he obeyed. So can I tell you first, I'm going to take a step back. In this moment, Abraham was faced with a choice that you all faced last night. Am I going to follow after God or am I not going to follow after God? And in Abraham's birthday, he chose to follow after God. And what that meant was he was going to pick himself up and he was going to separate himself from everything that he knew and from his past. He was going to separate himself from his family and he was going to follow after God. He obeyed. And so many of you did that last night. And we'll have the opportunity again so many times over the next few days. But Abraham said, yes, I'm going to follow after God. So he and his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, they picked up and they traveled and they followed after God. And they walked and they walked and they walked. And he probably said, God, I'm not exactly sure where you're trying to take me. But he got to the land of Cana. And as he was there in the land, people already lived there. God said, Abraham, this is the land that I'm going to give you. But Abraham was like, what? People already inherit this land. People already live here. People already own this land. The Canaanites live there. And so I'm sure that Abraham got there and he thought, why did you take me all the way here to dwell among people that I don't know and to live as a stranger in a land? But God spoke to Abraham and reminded him in Genesis 12 and 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And so there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You see, along the way, as we walk in faith, God will give us a little bit more of a piece of his promise if we seek after him and if we obey. So Abraham walked all the way to the land of Canaan, and as he got there, God reminded him of the promise, and the promise became even greater, and he said, not only am I going to give this land to you, but I'm going to give this land unto your seed, unto your children, and unto your children's children. So many as the stars are as in the sky and sand that is on the earth are going to inhabit this land. And once again, Abraham received the promise. Abraham had no sons, he had no children, but Abraham believed that if God said it, he was going to stand in faith upon God's word. And so if we jump back to Hebrews 11 and verse 9, it says that Abraham lived in the land of promise as a stranger, and he dwelled in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen, so Abraham went to this land, and when it says tabernacles, that meant that he lived in a tent. That means that he didn't own any of the land. He didn't own it. He didn't buy it. He literally lived there in a tabernacle, in a tent. He was so sure of the promise of God that he was not going to leave the land that was promised to him. Can I stop there this morning and say, be so sure of the promise of God that you don't want to leave the land that he's promised you? Be so sure that you don't want to leave the land, even if that means that you're going to dwell in tents, even if that means that you're going to raise your sons in tents, even if that means that your grandkids are going to be living in tents because you're standing upon the promise of God. That's how you live a life of faith. And I can imagine Abraham every day. I can just imagine him. This is what faith looks like to me. Every day, Abraham got up in his tent off the hard ground. He stretched out. He walked out of his tent. He looked at the promised land. I like to pretend he's drinking a cup of coffee. He's drinking his cup of coffee. This is my story. He's drinking his cup of coffee, and he looks out at the promised land, and he says, "Thank you, God, for this land that you've given me." And then his son Isaac, as he's grown up and he's an adult, he's got his own tent that he's dwelling in. And he wakes up off the hard ground and he gets out and he walks out of his tent. And just like his father before him, he's drinking his coffee and he looks at the land and he says, "Thank you, God, for the land that you've given me." They don't own it, but they're still thankful for it because they're walking a life of faith, claiming the promises of God. And then Jacob, you see, Jacob left for a little while. He went to his uncle Laban's house and he got married and he had children. But he desired to come back to the land of promise. And so he took Leah and he took Rachel and he took all his children and all his wives and all his flock. And he headed back to that promised land. And his brother was there. And he was scared because he wasn't really sure they were going to get along because they did not leave on good terms. But Jacob desired after that promised land so much that he was willing to face his brother to be back to where God promised him to be. And when I can imagine Jacob walking up with all his family around him and they're at the brook and they're getting ready to cross back over into the promised land. And he looks at it and he says, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the promised land that you have given me and my family." And he goes back into the promised land. They still don't own it. They still don't own it, but they're still standing upon the promises of God, thanking God for it every single day. Now get this, jump down to Hebrews 11 and 13. It says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of this earth. Can you grasp that this morning? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never owned the land. Not in their lifetime. They didn't receive the promise. They died still waiting on the promise. But they never gave up hope. They never gave up that walk of faith. I need you to understand that this morning because sometimes we can grow weary waiting on a promise. And for those of you that are younger, as you get older, you might grow weary waiting on a promise. You might be praying that your parents would be saved. You might be praying that God would change your circumstances. You might be praying that God would open new doors. You might be praying that the promise that you received as a young child would come to pass. And we can get weary waiting on the promise. And that's when we're at risk. That's when the enemy wants to come in and tell you those lies. That what God once said, he didn't really say. And we're worried that those promises are never going to be fulfilled. And there's some promises that may not be fulfilled. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. It could happen in my lifetime. I truly believe the way the world is today, it could happen in my lifetime. But if it doesn't, I'm going to die still believing that Jesus is going to come back for his bride. And that's what we're called to do. That is our promised land. That's what we're all standing for. So now you're wondering, did Abraham's children ever inherit this land, right? Who's wondering that in this moment? Did God's word ever come to pass? So I'm going to jump ahead, and I'm going to kind of tell you the rest of the story. In Genesis, so Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. One of his sons' name was Joseph. Joseph was highly favored by his dad, and the other brothers did not like that. So they sold him off to slavery. And he got shipped all the way down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he was a slave, and he lived in Potiphar's house. And then there was a little bit of lies told, and he was sent to prison. And so there Joseph was, highly favored, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, in Egypt in a prison. But God reached him down out of that prison because he could tell the meaning of dreams. And Pharaoh had a dream. And so they called Joseph out of that prison. And he came and he told Pharaoh the dream. And Joseph was made equal next to Pharaoh. And you see, the meaning of that dream was they were going to have great, bountiful blessings for 7 years, and then there was going to be famine for 7 years. I'm going somewhere. If you guys want to know how the story works out, you got to follow with me. Okay? So there's famine in the land for 7 years. And Jacob and the 11 brothers are still living with the Canaanites. They still don't own the land. But there's famine. And they say there's food down in Egypt. So Jacob and the brothers go down and they get food from Joseph. And long story short, they all end up coming down to Egypt. Jacob, the brothers, and all their families, they find out that this is their long-lost brother, Joseph, and they all come and live in Egypt with him. And for the next 400 years, Abraham's descendants are out of the promised land. For the next 400 years, they're living in Egypt. But their faith has not failed. They still know that one day, God is going to give them the promised land. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, when Joseph died, he said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land. He reminded them of the promise of God that God had originally given to Abraham. And after 400 years have passed, you can read in Exodus 2 and chapter or verse 23 and 24 that the Israelites had then become slaves. And they were being brutally punished up here. They were being beaten. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And they began to cry out to the Lord. And they said, Lord, do not forsake us. Remember the promise that you gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our father. 400 years passed, but the Israelites were still walking in faith, standing upon the promises of Abraham, standing upon the promises of God. And the scripture tells us in verse 25 that God looked upon the children of Israel and he had respect unto them. He heard their cries. Because you see, sometimes when we're walking in faith, we can find ourselves outside of the promised land. And when we find ourselves there and we cry out to God and we remind him of the promises that he's given us, he's going to find our way to lead us back to the promised land. And that is exactly what God did. He raised up a man named Moses. He raised up a man named Moses that went into the Israelites. He went into Pharaoh and he demanded to let my people go. And God sent down the plagues and Pharaoh said, take them and go. And then he changed his mind and God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could find their way back to the promised land. Can I just pause here for a moment? If you find yourself outside the promised land, God will part the Red Sea to get you back. All you've got to do is call upon the promise that he's given you. And he will hear your voice and he will lead you back to the promised land. And we know that the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Because on their way to the promised land, they began to murmur and grumble and doubt. And it delayed their promise. And still yet, we've got Joseph, we've got Moses, we still haven't entered into the promised land. But God rose up a leader named Joshua. And he took the 12 tribes of Israel, and they entered into the promised land, and they claimed it for their own. Listen, I want you to grasp that. Almost 700 years have passed since Abraham first stepped into the land of Canaan, that the Israelites have now walked into that land, and God gave it to them. The people that lived there, they fought over the land, and God won the battle time after time after time. God will win that battle time after time after time. You've just got to stand upon the promises to walk that life of faith. And I like this verse, and this is really where I'm getting ready to close. Hebrews 11 and 15 says, how did they do it? How did after 700 years they still stand upon the promises of God? How did they still walk in a life of faith? It says that if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. And verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Listen, all that simply is saying is, had they been homesick over the land that they originally came from? Had Abraham wanted to go back to the land of Ur? Had they desired to go back to their past? They could have returned at any time. At any time, they could have went back to their past. But verse 16 says they desired more. They desired a better life. They desired a better country. They desired a better way. Listen, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creature. You now have a new life and the opportunity to live a better way. The enemy is going to come and tempt you. And he's going to say, don't forget about me. Don't you miss me over here? You know, one thing I think about is as you're saved and you draw closer to God, God removes things from your life, okay? He's the one that purifies you and makes you holy, not yourself. And it's a process, all right? And so I think about this sometimes as an addiction. And people can be addicted to a lot of things. You think naturally, you know, drugs, alcohol, smoking. You can be addicted to Facebook, your phone. You can be addicted to ice cream. You can be addicted to coffee. Anything that is holding you back from your relationship with God is an addiction, right? And so when God breaks that chain from you, we sang freedom earlier, right? When God removes that from your life, he has freed you from it. But that doesn't mean that Satan's not going to come up and say, hey, don't you miss me? Because he will. Every time. Every time. But when you walk a life of faith, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. What that means is you're going to be able to turn your back to that temptation and walk after God. It means that you're going to be able to turn your back to that temptation and obey the way God is leading you. And you know what? If you get off course, God's grace and mercy is anew every morning. I want you guys to understand this. For those of you that had a birthday yesterday and are new creatures today, you don't have to become a new creature every day. Not ever again. Now that you've received Jesus as your Savior, all you have to do is wake up each morning, ask Him to forgive you for the sins of yesterday. Ask Him to help you to be a better person and to walk a life of faith today. And it's a new morning for you to live out your purpose and your life for Him. That's how the Israelites lasted 700 years before entering into the promised land. That's how we pass down promises from God from generations to generations to generations. I know that some of you in here may be the Abraham of your family. You may be the first one that's going to step out and say, "Yes, God, I have chosen you." You might be in here and you might be a Joseph or a Moses or a Joshua, somewhere along the generations continuing to carry on that faith. All those jobs are important. You might be a Rachel, a Sarah, standing upon the promises of faith. But if I were to write a Hall of Fame, I would pray that every single one of your names are in it. I would pray that every single one of your names are in this Hall of Fame, because you're going to be able to walk a life of God. So this morning, as I get ready to close, I want to ask you, who is bold enough to be like Abraham and step out in faith? And say, "Yes, I want to commit my life to you. I don't want another day to go by without walking with you. I want my generations and generations and generations to follow after your promise." Because it's a boldness where faith grows. So for those of you last night that rededicated your life, or maybe it was the first time you received Jesus as your Savior, let me just ask you, put it in real simple terms. Do you want to walk with Him every day? Or did you just want to step out last night? Do you want to walk with Him every day? Or was it just for a moment? If you want to walk with Him every day, walk up front right now. If you want to walk with Him every day, make that bold step of faith. Because just like He guided Abraham, God sees every single one of you that just stepped out of your seats. Just like He guided Abraham, you may not know where you're going when you started the walk, but He will give you that promise. Why don't we just worship Him? If they'll give us a song, won't you just lift your hands and worship Him this morning? Thank Him for the promises that you know. Thank Him for the promises that are on the way. Thank Him for leading and guiding each and every step.